Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is one of the most recognizable names in our country and one of the most famous Americans of the recent generation. Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. And today, I'm going to go in depth with someone who knew Dr. King very well. It's his niece, Dr. Alveda King, who I've interviewed on my podcast before. And so I'll welcome you back, Dr. King. Thank you for taking time.
Steve, thank you. And all of your listeners and viewers that follow you and follow Charisma, it's just really a joy to join everyone in this season and at this time.
Well, thank you. And I have two podcast formats, and this one is more in depth. I want to find out about you as a person, about your life, and so forth. But you have been on my podcast a couple of times, and most recently, it was the biggest podcast I've ever had in the 3 or 4 years that we've been doing podcasts. So I'm excited to have you back again today. And then we were talking about current events, especially some things that were going on down at the border. Today, I want to talk about you. Now, the King family is famous, and as far as I'm concerned, you have about the highest profile of any of the nearest of kin. But actually, you're on the board for the King Center. Is that right?
I'm on the board for the King Center. I'm on the board with you, with your Christian Charitable Organization. And Steve, if I can say this publicly, I've had a wheelhouse and I've had a bucket list, and I'd like to be a first sometimes. So I'm the first female, the first woman on the Promise Keepers board. And I had followed Coach McCartney, who founded it years ago as a younger woman, because as you know, I have 4 sons and 2 daughters, and I've had to raise the sons kind of as a single parent because of a tragic divorce. And so I was always looking for mentors and role models such as yourself for my son. So I followed Promise Keepers to learn how to talk to young men. And all these years later, I have been appointed as the first female on the board of Promise Keepers. Isn't that something?
It really is, and congratulations. And Promise Keepers has had a huge impact over the years, probably more when Coach McCartney was more involved, but it's good that you're on the board. And let's get right into your life. Your relationship with Dr. King was through his brother, A.D. King. In
yes.
fact, your name, Alveda, I've never known anyone named Alveda, but it has a very special meaning that I know, but I'd like you to tell my listeners. You were actually named after your father and what else?
And for life. In the romantic languages, Italian, Spanish, and French, vita, vitae, derivative means life. And so my daddy said she will be Al after me and Vita for life. My mother was a French major. She liked that, Vita, in life. And so they decided, they had to make a decision when she became pregnant with me in 1950. She was a college student, and she wanted to finish college before she had a child. My grandfather, because she and dad were engaged at the time, or betrothed, like Mary and Joseph, sort of. But my grandfather said, you know, Naomi, Nene, he called her, that's her nickname, they're lying to you. That's not a lump of flesh. That's my granddaughter. I've seen her in a dream 3 years ago. And she has bright skin and bright red hair, and she's going to bless many people. So my daddy and my mother would last through the years of his lifetime, and mother still remembers that they chose life for me because of that prophetic word from my grandfather, Martin Luther King Sr.
Well, that's a wonderful story. And of course, I've had the opportunity to meet your mother, who is very spry, even though she's got to be close to 90 years old now.
And absolutely, yes.
She's just one of the most loving people that I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And to consider all the things that she's had to go through, the civil rights movement. In fact, why don't you, let's start at the beginning, because you, when you were a very little girl, you actually lived in the same house with your grandparents and Martin Luther King Jr. and his family, and it was just like one big extended family. And you've taken me on a tour of the place. It's up there very, very close to the King Center, like maybe just a block away. It's called the Birth House. It's a very nice house even today, but back then it must have been a huge house to hold three families.
It was actually considered a mansion. Now, at that time, Daddy King and Mama King, during their early days of their marriage, lived there with Mama King's family. And so Daddy King lived with his in-laws and his bride. Mama King's father, A.B. Williams, had passed away, but the mother and the auntie and my grandmother would live there, and they got married. And so for many years, Daddy King and Mama King lived there. They birthed their three children there. And so when Uncle Emil was born there, it's called the King Birth Home, King Family Birth Home, or the Martin Luther King Birth Home. The Park Service bought it from the family recently. And so when Martin Luther King Jr. was born, they say Daddy King, who was about 5'7" maybe, and I thought he was a giant, but he carried himself with such great stature. But when my uncle was born, he was present. They said he jumped and touched the top of that ceiling, in those high ceilings in that home. I've got a son. And then when Daddy was born, a couple of years, well, 18 months later, I guess it was, he says, God has given me another son. So through the years, each members of the family have lived there. When my daddy and mother married, they lived there. And four of us were born, maybe all five of their children were born while they lived as a married couple in the birth home. So that really is the King family home. And it's still historically known as that today.
And I've seen some pictures of you from that era. You must have been like maybe three or four. And weren't you in the wedding of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Coretta King?
Right. And I could share a little story with you about that, too. My uncle met her, I think it was in school in Boston, if I'm correct. I tangle up the years sometimes, but they met as college students. And he brought her home to say, this is the woman that I'm going to marry. Daddy King had picked an Atlanta lady for him to marry, and she was high society, so to speak, and all that. But Uncle Emil married this woman from Marion, Alabama. My mother, Naomi, was from Dothan, Alabama. Aunt Coretta was from Marion, Alabama. So he brought her home, and they say I could not say her name. So I would follow her around because she was so pretty, and she reminded me of my mother. They looked almost alike, same height, same hair, same figure, all of that. And I said, Coco. So I fell in love with Coco, Coretta, and Daddy King says, well, if a little child can love her, then we love her too. And I was the flower girl in their wedding.
Oh, that's a great story. And also there's a story about how your grandfather actually chose the name Martin Luther. I don't think the story is widely known, but it's an interesting story because he actually changed his name. Could you kind of outline how that happened?
Well, Steve, you're a historian, so you understand oral history. So there are various versions of it in many family stories, but the one that Granddaddy told me, and he writes about it in his book as well, Daddy King, and you can find his explanation there as well. But when he was born, he was born to parents. As a matter of fact, Daddy King's grandfather, Nathan Branham King, was an Irishman, an immigrant from Ireland. And his mother, that was his grandparents. And so his parents birthed a man named James King. And when James was born, he was visibly, you could tell, you could see the Irish ancestry. So here you have this young man from Stockbridge, Georgia, who walked with his shoes off his back to Atlanta, Georgia, to marry a middle-class woman, Alberta. And so she was the descendant directly of slaves, and he was descended from Europe as well as slaves. So you had that mixture. So here we have Daddy King, but when he was born, it is said that his mother wanted to name him Martin Luther because she was a historian, an educator, a lot of teachers in our family on both sides, and she admired Martin Luther. So she was going to name her son Martin Luther, but supposedly the midwife said that's too much of a fine name for a little Negro or a little colored baby. So she wrote Michael Luther King on the birth record. That's the way Granddaddy told it to me. So he was Michael Luther, and when he was a young man, well, really all of his life, some of his peers called him Big Mike. But he also studied Martin Luther, and Granddaddy and his wife and his young family traveled to Europe and studied a lot of history. And he changed his name and his son's name. He went to the courthouse, and that was something that Negro or African Americans didn't do a lot of during those days. And he changed his name and his son's name to Martin Luther King. So Daddy King became Martin Luther King, and his son became Martin Luther King Jr.
Well, that's an interesting story. And, of course, Martin Luther was a great person in history. And I'd heard the story, you know, about when he went to Europe. And, well, actually, I think that story is told in Eric Metaxas's wonderful biography of Martin Luther. I think that he, you know, told that story maybe in the foreword or something like that. But it's just interesting how all these things happen. Now, let's move along. You would have been probably in high school during the Civil Rights Movement or maybe junior high. And then, of course, everyone knows that in April of 1968, your uncle was tragically assassinated and in many ways changed history. You know, I think the history of race relations in the United States would be better had he lived. And not that it makes any difference, but I believe that he would have been the first African-American president had he lived. But actually, he was assassinated. Wasn't he still in his late 30s when he died?
He and his brother were the same age, 39. Now, interestingly enough, I was in junior high school at the very beginning of the 1960s, and then I graduated into high school and then, of course, into college. So when Martin Luther King Jr. died or was killed, I was a senior. And the very next year, I got married. My daddy walked me down the aisle. And then he was killed a week later. So I grew up in the Civil Rights Movement. I marched, I went to jail, and all of those things for fair housing, especially my first march was in 1963, the famous Children's March in Birmingham, Alabama, after the young girls had been killed in the church in Alabama, in Birmingham. I went to school with a little McNair girl, as a matter of fact. My daddy took me and two of my brothers to the march, and the Children's March, and we marched in protest of that. And then the fair housing movement, I was very active in Louisville, Kentucky. We lived in Birmingham for 3 years and Louisville, Kentucky for 3 years, where my father was pastoring churches there. So when my uncle died, people ask me all the time, when Martin Luther King was shot, where were you? I was at a seamstress's home. I've always liked to have clothes, designer clothes, clothes designed for me as well as off the rack. And I was having a periwinkle blue crepe de chine gown with the rough matching ruffles at the hem and collar. I can remember, I can see the dress. So I went to try on the garment. The television was on, black and white TV, the box that we used to have. Martin Luther King Jr. has been shot. So I remember dropping everything, rushing home. My daddy came home from Memphis. He was in Memphis when his brother was killed. He came home to get the body of his brother, but he stopped in Birmingham for us because it's a short drive between Birmingham and Atlanta. And he explained to me, and Steve, I'll give this story here. And he was explaining to the family that his brother had been killed, and he was so bereaved. And I said, Daddy, I hate white people. I hate white people. They killed my uncle. And my daddy, I can remember, as I tell you, Steve, he put his arms around me and he began to rock me. Alveda, we can't hate white people. we're one blood. You know, they taught Acts 17:26 of one blood, God created all people. He says, we can't hate white people. White people march with us. We can't hate white people. White people go to jail with us. We can't hate white people. White people die with us. He said, white people didn't kill my brother, your uncle. The devil did. We have to forgive. And he rocked me in his arms talking about love and forgiveness. And I'm bewildered for a minute. But I remember that lesson. I've learned it the hard way, because there have been many times when I wanted to be angry or hateful, not just over skin color, but many, many things. And I remember my daddy, or Martin Luther King Jr., who was a modern-day Moses and a modern-day apostle of love. My mother, my grandmother, all of us, we have to love and forgive, Steve. And I learned that in my daddy's arms.
Boy, that's such an important lesson. And, you know, I know you well enough to know that you've spent your life preaching that in various ways.
And, absolutely.
But, boy, we've got to get that message out. Let's continue to talk about your life, because you touched on it about your father, and this is not widely known, but your father, 18 months younger than his brother, also 39 years old, was found dead in his swimming pool and under very unusual circumstances. And I've heard you tell the story. I know that the story's out there, although it's not widely known, but doesn't the family believe that he was also assassinated and made to look like an accident?
There are many who believe that. Right when Daddy was killed and found dead, even Andrew Young and people like that says, oh, accidental drowning, because that's what the reports did. That was fake news. There was no water in his lungs, and there are reports that supported that. So you can't drown if you don't have water in your lungs. And so mysteriously, Daddy had on his undergarments, not swimming clothes. He was curled in a fetal position, and he had bruises. He had a bruise on his head that I saw immediately when they pulled the body out of the pool, but bruises around his neck and his upper torso that my mother saw when she went to view the body. So no water in his lung, and terribly bruised and distressed. And so, but you have to remember, Daddy's home was bombed in Birmingham, just like his brother Martin's home was bombed in Montgomery. Daddy was arrested many times and brutalized. And there's a famous picture of Daddy. I think it appears in a documentary about him, Life of a King, Unsolved History, Life of a King. So he had been hit in the eye there with a rock, and he was curled up. And there's a picture of Daddy and Uncle Emil with Daddy wearing sunglasses, because he had lost vision in one of those eyes. So he lived that kind of life with his brother. They were like the Kennedy brothers very much, very lively, charismatic, sparkly kind of characters. And not perfect men, but neither was David, for instance, or Abraham or Moses, if you look at those examples. But and Sabbath Peter, who betrayed Christ and then became one of the greatest apostles, he and Paul. So they loved the Lord. Their daddy loved the Lord. They were gospel preachers. And that's what I remember. So I guess you can hear more so than pain in my voice when I talk about them. You hear joy and smiles, because they loved the Lord so much.
So here you were, a young bride. Your father was tragically killed or taken from you. How did you react to that, and what were those years of your life like?
Those years were somewhat confusing, to be honest with you, because not only were two of the strongest men in our bloodline gone and dead, but the Daddy King, who had just been our anchor and our pillar, was very bereaved and grieved. So it was a bewildering time, but we had faith, hope, and love. And that's the message that we all clung to. As a young bride, I birthed my first child and was coerced into an abortion, as you know, with my second pregnancy by a doctor who was affiliated with Planned Parenthood. And they were recommending back there that people get D&Cs because we didn't want to rush pregnancy and we didn't have to, and they were introducing these birth control drugs and all of that. So all of that was going, because that moved on into the early 70s. So it was a confusing time, and I was still looking for myself and my faith, and I was exploring all the faiths of the world. And I looked at Gandhi, who my uncle got the model of nonviolence from, and some of the Renaissance period philosophers and all of that. So here I was in the 1970s, married with a born child, with two secret abortions by the times of feminism, and a miscarriage because of the damage done by all of that. So it was a confusing time. I married again. I divorced and remarried and birthed five more children, amazingly. And in the mid-1970s, I became pregnant. I was dating a young physician, and I was dating him right before we married. I became pregnant. So I was going to really, abortion was legal. Roe versus Wade had passed in 73. And you've met the son. You've met my sons, and they love you. So my dad, granddad, I mentioned, I said, granddad, I'm going to go get an abortion. It's legal. I'm going over to Planned Parenthood. They're friends of women. And my granddad looked at me. He said, they're lying to you. That's not a lump of flesh. That's my great-grandchild. You're going to have that baby. Same thing he had told my mother in 1950, but I didn't understand the fullness of all this. But that young man is an attorney today. He's married, and they're expecting their first child. So that was kind of like the 70s after the death of Martin Luther King. You know, my grandmother was shot during that time.
Oh, tell us about that. That's just absolutely unbelievable. Go ahead.
Unbelievable. His daddy King had lost both of his sons. His wife is playing the organ. A young man, 74, I guess it was, 73, 74, I mixed those years up. Like I told you, it was a confusing period. All we had was faith in God, but that was enough, thank God. But anyway, Big Mama was playing. She was a beautiful musician, and that's where I get some of my musical influence for singing and writing songs and stuff. So she's playing the Lord's Prayer at the organ. So a man walks in. And everyone was warm and friendly in the Baptist tradition. Come on in and welcome and all of this. So he says, where's Mrs. King? Turns out he was looking for Coretta Scott King, but the usher pointed to my grandmother, Mama King. There she is playing the organ there. The young man has a musician's case, something like a guitar or something. I don't know, some kind of a case. He walks up and he sits down in a row, first or second row, right where he could see her. He takes aim, takes aim, and he shoots her and sporadically around the church auditorium. Other members were shot. My grandmother was fatally shot. The ambulance comes. My brother, Derek, begins to chase the young man down the back steps and begins to fight him. And so Big Mama passed, was my mother, got in the ambulance, Naomi. And my grandmother looked at her and put her hand on her face where one of the bullets had gone into her body. And my mother said, she says, oh. And that was the last thing they heard. And my grandmother was pronounced at the hospital. So his daddy King is the wife of his, the love of his life dead, his son's dead. But it's reported that he went to the jail where Marcus Wayne Chenault was, who had shot his wife. And he said, son, you've taken away the most precious thing to me on earth, and yet I forgive you. So everybody's like, you forgive him? And he says, I forgive him, you know. So all of those things occurred for me in the 70s, and it was a very bewildering time, but exciting. I ran for public office and became state representative, Alveda King Beal, all of that. So every decade has been monumental in my life, Steve.
And then in the early 80s, you had a life-changing experience. What happened?
Glory to God. That's the most wonderful experience in my whole life. And I've birthed six children, been an actress, and I've been songwriter, singer, state legislator, many things, college professor for 19 years. But in 1983, as a young college professor, I went to work at a historically black college in Atlanta. It's now Atlanta Metropolitan College, I think. It's the university, I think, maybe. But it was a college back then. And I was the kind of person then, if you told me not to do something, that's honestly the first thing I was going to do. So there was a lady there working there, and she carried a Bible in a big red case. I think she was Pentecostal charismatic. I'm full gospel today, but she was. And she carried that Bible. Don't talk to her. She's a religious fanatic. Please don't talk to her. So, of course, I walked up to her and said, why do people say don't talk to you? And what's that big red thing in your hand? She says, this is the word of God. This is the Holy Bible. And she says, Alvita, who is Jesus? She asked me 3 times. So I gave all of my theology from Easter services. He arose from the dead. I gave all of my theology from studying the religions of the world in my first 2 responses. The last time she asked me, I looked at her and I said, I guess he's God. I was mad by then because she wasn't showing me I wasn't so smart. And then I said, I know he's God. And the minute I said that, the lights came on. And I was thirsty. I was hungry. Every question I asked her, she went to Romans 10:9 and led me through the sinner's prayer. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. I confess my sins. I accepted Jesus as Lord. I mean, man, Ephesians, Genesis. Any question I asked her, that lady could go to that Bible. She was a great apologist. And from that day on, I said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I don't care. So I lost many things, a fortune, because I was married to a wealthy doctor, lawyer, and we were popular. I lost credibility. People said I had lost my mind. I was a religious fanatic, and on and on. But I became pro-life when I met Father Pravone in the late 90s up in New York at a Right to Life conference. Became director of Civil Rights of the Unborn for him, and a Christian evangelist through my pastor, who ordained me, Pastor Theo Allen McNair in Atlanta. He passed away in 2015. So it's been a wonderful life. It is a wonderful life. And I had many experiences, but my Christian conversion will always be my most memorable, how Jesus rescued me.
Amen. And of course, you've been very involved in ministry, as you've alluded to, and in the pro-life movement. In fact, you're one of the most prominent pro-life advocates in the country today, and you've been able to even influence the highest levels of government. President Trump considers you one of his advisors.
And yes, he does.
We seem to be seeing some kind of shift in pro-life. Why do you think this is, when in some ways it seems like our culture is just becoming more and more ungodly, and in some ways the pro-abortion side is becoming more and more bold?
Well, there's the foundation scripture for the whole movement of pro-life generally comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children, your generations may live. However, to answer your question, recently, the scripture, the people in darkness have seen a great light, and it appears in the Old Testament and the New Testament, seen a great light. And I believe that awareness, people are beginning to understand and see truth. Social media has helped us. And by the way, you know, my personal Twitter account was removed as harmful or something because I had so much pro-life content on it. I think that's not what they said. And they said they can't get it back, my Twitter account. And I've had some blockings on Facebook, especially with the film Roe v. Wade movie, where I'm an executive producer. And they blocked our fundraising activities on that. And let me mention that, since you're in media, although the movies and the songs and the stories and the reports that are coming out now, I'm playing Gosnell, Roe v. Wade, Order of Rights, there's a new one, Alan Parker's doing one. So all of these films and songs and reports and social media, please, people, keep it up. Just keep telling the truth and supporting that, because that scripture to me is so true. The people in darkness have seen a great light. And as people of faith see and know and hear the truth, it really tends to set us free.
I've had the privilege of seeing both Gosnell, which is a very, very disturbing movie. And yet, you know, he went to prison because he killed children that had survived abortion and were born alive.
Yes.
And now some of the abortion advocates are actually making that legal to do what he, you know, that if an abortion is a mistake and the child, you know, survives somehow, that they can actually put them to death. The president used the word execute, which I thought was a very apt verb.
It's true. But, you know, and as we mentioned this, because, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. was not a politician. He was a prophet. I've been a politician, but today I'm a Christian evangelist. And so it's not about politics, about being a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, and on like that. It's to vote for truth and to vote for what's right, period. And so I wish people would rise above. My uncle was an independent. He said he might have to correct either party. So he was an independent. He was not a Republican or a Democrat. So we need to, people of faith, people of goodwill today need to just vote accordingly to the word of God, period, on all of the issues. And that's kind of hard because people have party loyalties. But I ask us to transcend politics and pray and seek God and have God to continue to give us godly leaders. And you're referring to New York and Virginia, where they say if a baby's born, it needs to die because the intent was to abort the baby. So that's straight out infanticide. And so is abortion, in my opinion, because it's a baby all the way through. But certainly when the baby's lying there crying and awake and aware and you're aware, you're looking at the baby. And so to complete the abortion after birth, I mean, no, they said up to 2 o'clock, two years old is not a viable person. No, that's just crazy. That's like telling Dred Scott he wasn't a full human, you know?
That's right. And you also mentioned the movie Unplanned, which is also very, very effective. It came out recently, and I'm looking forward to seeing Roe v. Wade, which I think I saw a trailer, and it was just very, very powerful. Mm-hmm. So thank you for
it's compelling. Thank
for speaking
you.
Up and for being an executive producer. And our time is out, so let me just give you the last word. There's so much we could have gone in depth about with your life. This has been so interesting, some of these stories and anecdotes that are not widely known. So I'll just give you the last word.
Well, the greatest experience in my life will always be my relationship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with men and women of faith. So I want to encourage everyone who already loves the Lord to keep doing so and for us to let our light so shine that people will see it and glorify our Heavenly Father. So as a Christian evangelist, even in our darkest hours or our brightest hours, let's consistently love God, love Christ, and love each other. And I guess that's the word I'd like to leave with the listeners and viewers.
Well, thank you, Dr. King. I just so appreciate the friendship that has developed over the years. I've enjoyed getting to know each of your children and spending some quality time with your sons. And thank you for different ways that you help us, including doing podcasts with me. And I hope this one explodes on social media like the other one did, because the message of what we talked about today is just so important. The whole thing about forgiveness, for voting for life, for voting what the Bible says, and also everyone in our own way, if we're from a famous family or not, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our lives. And
absolutely.
And you articulated that so well. So it was great going in depth with you today. Thank you to my listeners and to my newsletter readers for tuning in for In Depth with Stephen Strang. And we'll be back next Friday with a new edition. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
This is Stephen Strang. I want to introduce my listeners to Charisma Magazine if you don't already get it. Or if you do get it, you could respond to this special offer and we will continue your subscription into the future. The offer is to give you both of my books on Donald Trump, God and Donald Trump, and the new one, Trump Aftershock. These are a value of just less than $50, plus 2 years of Charisma, which costs around $40, and you can get the whole thing for only $39. Now let me repeat, you get both of my best-selling books and 2 years of Charisma for only $39, and all you have to do is go to this site, trumpbooks.charismamag.com. I'll repeat it, but the good thing about a podcast is you can back it up and listen to it again. It's trumpbooks.charismamag.com. I hope you'll take advantage of this offer. Even if you have read the books, you know, it's always nice to have a new book, especially one signed by the author. It makes a good birthday present. Later in the year, it'll make a good Christmas present. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it because it's a good offer, and it's my way to try to connect you with Charisma and also get more copies of my book out there. Thank you for listening to The Strang Report.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.